The sufficiency of the grace of God. I don't know about you. I like to take words and try to make them meaningful to me. So how do you define, I often ask this in class, how do you define grace? Of course, there's all the standard answers. But what I say, grace is God giving me what I need when I need it as a gift. It's God given to me. And so I want you to be encouraged tonight in the sufficiency of the grace of God. And when you think of grace, there's so many different things. For instance, there's saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And I hope you're thankful for that grace, that you have been saved by grace. And I hope that your salvation is not just something that you've gotten over. It's just ho-hum, but you're thrilled about that and excited. That's God's grace in saving you. And then, of course, there's sustaining grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so our strength comes from God's enabling grace. And then, of course, there's serving grace. Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is powerful. Let's go back to our text now. And Paul had a problem in verse 7. He had a problem. Who doesn't have them? I mean, is anybody here that doesn't have a problem? And we all have problems. And it's not the problem, it's the problem. It's what we do with the problem, it's a problem. That was a lot of problems right there, wasn't it? And so in one sense, problems, and we look at them as problems, but I think from God's perspective, they're projects. And we focus on what isn't, and He focuses on what is and what can be in our life. And so to us, they seem random and, you know, like a surprise attack, and they're not an attack at all. Just remember, everything that comes in my life, my Heavenly Father either originates or allows. And that should give perspective. Should give you comfort, too. Should give you strength. So I want you to keep your bulletin or something here in Corinthians. I want us to turn over to Romans just for a moment. So there's a problem, yes, but there's a purpose in Paul's life, but also in your life, in my life as a believer. And I know we're all familiar with Romans 8:28. I know that, but I want you to look at it. We're going to read verse 28 and 29. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you notice at the beginning of the verse, the word all? That's an important word. I have a fascination with the word all. I really do in Scripture. I just love that word. And it's all means all. Okay. I know that's not deep, but it is deep. All means all. And it doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean many. It doesn't mean most. All means all. And so God can take what we think is our problems or our pain and work through them for good. And you know what that good is? One is God's glory. And that is the ultimate good. And really that's our driving motivation. That's our driving purpose. At the church we were at this morning, we had lunch afterwards, and I was talking to one of the ladies, and she was telling me she went through a terrible, terrible ordeal with her health, and she wasn't supposed to come out of surgery. And she said, I don't know why I'm here. I said, I do. She said, you do? To glorify God. Wow, I never thought of that. And that's exactly right. And so God uses these things to enable us to glorify Him. But I'll tell you what, it's also for your growth. And I think sometimes we look at growth as a negative thing, but it's a positive thing, because growth means me becoming more Christ-like. And the more you're like Him, the closer you get to Him, the greater freedom there is. And the greatest freedom you'll ever experience is being in the place of God's perfect will. And that is, His perfect will for you is your sanctification, becoming more like Him. And that's a freeing thing. And so God has a good thing for us. God doesn't waste our pain, as we see, our problems. It's an investment. He uses that. Just like we just read, all. He uses all those. I think sometimes I waste my pain. Now, I'm not a pain. I'm anti-pain. I'm about physical pain. Forget it. I'm sort of a wimp when it comes to that. My wife's better. Yeah, I thought she was going to say amen there for a minute, but she didn't. That's good. But you know what? What we consider painful or problems, God has a wonderful purpose for it. And you need to remember that. And you need to take confidence in that. And you need to be comforted with that truth, because it is true. And so Paul had a purpose in Paul's life. I mean, God had a purpose in Paul's life, and that was to glorify himself through Paul. And that meant Paul needed to have some deliverance. And the thing that he really, and if you read earlier in 2 Corinthians, I was reading through this in my devotions the other day, Paul recognized that there's a problem, or there's a possibility that he could, you know, be lifted up by other people. And so he really didn't want that. But he had an issue that he could potentially be caught up in pride. And God knew that, and he's going to work through that to deliver him from that. And he needed humility. And so he had struggled this with in the past. But he's going to give him grace. He's going to enable him to overcome that and be free from that by his grace. And so God's going to use this adversity to shape his servant, Paul. And sometimes adversity does do that. God allows that in our life to shape. Some of the ambassador students may know Dr. John Stevens. I was his assistant for like 17 years. When he was in Bible college, they had two twins. One of them died at birth. The other had all kinds of physical and emotional and mental problems, and she's in a facility today. But you know what? That adversity, that thorn, whatever you want to call it, really, God used that to shape him. And he's a man of real compassion for people. He's a real people person. And he will tell you that that was used of God to help him do that. You see, God takes things, and he uses them. And you may be going through something right now, and you may say, you know, I've got a thorn sort of like Paul did. But just understand, God knows it's there. He allowed it to come. And he's going to use that for his glory. He's going to use that for your growth. And so there is a purpose. And of course, the source sometimes, the enemy comes against us, and we're in spiritual battle. Peter reminds us that we have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us that. And so the closer you get to the Savior, the enemy takes note of that. Obviously, we're in battle. We're in spiritual warfare. And when you're in warfare, there's an enemy, and the enemy doesn't wave, the enemy attacks. And so you need to understand that. For instance, Job knew about that. The Lord was pointing out to Satan one time how faithful Job was. And of course, Satan thought, well, no wonder you do all these good things for him. And so he moved against him. But the Lord knew he would be faithful. The Lord knew Job would be faithful. And God got glory through the faithfulness of Job through that trial. And he wants to do the same in you. You know, the enemy is always busy in what I call his search and wreck mission. Just trying to seek us out and to just destroy or to discourage us. But the Lord has a purpose. And that those trials can be physical, like Job went through something, Paul went through something. A couple years ago, it's more than a couple, it's not getting to be 5 years ago, I went through this bout with cancer in my life, and it was a little tough there. But when I went through that, I saw something of my Savior. I saw something of my Lord that I'd never seen before. One, I saw answer to prayer, because the doctor told my wife he won't make it a year. Well, I'm still here. And that was a real answer to prayer, because really he knew what he was talking about. But people pray. But that aside, I just saw God's, I saw him, and my life has never been the same since. Do I want to go through that again? Probably not. But going through that was such a blessing, because I just knew God. He became more real to me than he'd ever been in my life. I remember one time I was in an emergency room, and I said, you knew this was going to happen, didn't you? Well, of course he did. That's sort of a dumb thing to say, but you know, that's really where I was. And the Lord knew that. And he just seemed to assure him in my heart, yeah, I knew. Okay. And then after that, we had to do some procedures on me that really weren't pleasant. But the Lord enabled me, and to the point that the people said, wow, it's never gone that smooth before. This is great. I said, the Lord did that. Well, no, the Lord did that. And so adversity can be an opportunity for you to experience God's grace, and physical things come to us. Sometimes there are people problems. Jeremiah had people problems. Remember, the Lord said, don't look at their faces. You know, can you imagine preaching to somebody that's scowling at you? You know, that'd be terrible. Paul had people problems. And sometimes the adversity comes through people. And when you try to take light into darkness, the darkness is going to resist. And so sometimes it could be personal problems. It could be finances. It could be a weakness on your part. But one thing's for sure, pain hurts, and it calls for grace. And just like what Paul experienced and what the Lord allowed in his life, he also allowed, and we'll talk about in a moment, grace for that. And so way too many believers, don't let God's graciousness show himself. And the reason is we're too busy. You know what we're doing? We're busy bawling or bailing. We had one of those parties, you know, where only three people show up, me, myself, and I. And we pity and we're crying and we're feeling sorry for ourselves. When God wants to do something. Remember, your God is the same God that he was the day before this trial hit you, and as he will be in the day. He's the same. He hasn't changed. And he's in charge. He knows what's going on. So we don't need to have our bawling party, and we certainly don't need to bail because of the trial that we're going through. And so let's go back to Corinthians. Yes, he had a problem, and we saw that in verse 7. And there, it's real. It's not imagined. He had that thorn in the flesh. So what is he going to do about it? So what do you do when you have a trial? What do you do when adversity comes? What do? I already told you what not to do, to bawl or bail. What does Paul do? Well, look in verse 8, and you'll see he petitions. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. It's amazing to me, and Pastor, you may have run into this, how people think prayer is a last resort rather than the first course of action. You know, I'll talk to people sometimes, and I say, so how have you been praying about that? They look at me like, wow, has it come to that? Or, you know, is that? In fact, one person even said that to me. Have we come to that? Well, you should have come to that first place. And so here Paul petitions the Lord, and he has this thorn. Now listen, your adversity and here his thorn, it can drive you, it can push you, it can use maybe prick like a thorn and catapult you closer to your God. That's a good place to be. It's a great place to be. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Paul. That's what can happen to you. This thorn, and nobody likes thorns. I mean, we used to call them stickers when I was growing up in South Georgia, but no one likes them. But they can move you. I mean, if you go through one, you're going to be moving. If you get on in what we call a sticker bush or whatever, you're going to jump. You're going to move. Well, this can move you. Unfortunately, some people get bitter instead of better, and they move away from instead of to. And so don't let that happen. Remember, God loves you. Why do we forget that sometimes? He loves you. So, well, if he loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. Well, then you don't understand the love of God. The Father loved the Son, and he endured great suffering on your behalf. And so that has nothing to do with his love. In fact, just the opposite is true. He will allow that in your life, my life, in order to show you something of himself that you would not see otherwise. And to glorify himself through this. And this is grace. And so he's going to take this burden to him. So I want you to flip back to Hebrews. I love Hebrews. Could you find the 4th chapter, please? This is a familiar verse, really one that's very precious to me. So he is going to petition. He's going to prayer. And I hope that's your first line of action, if you please. Hebrews tells us how we navigate that. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you're to come to the throne because you need grace. You need help. You need the enablement. You need from God what you can't get yourself or what no one else can give you. And so you come asking. And here's how you come. The writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly. That's not brash or brazen, but it's confidently. You come with confidence because you know that your Heavenly Father will give you what you need in that moment. He will give you the grace sufficient. You know that. You know that. By the way, let me take a side road and then come back on the main highway. Can I do that? Just take a little side road. When you ask God for something, here's what you're saying. And if you're not saying this, you're not really asking. I think we confuse asking with telling. I think sometimes we want to tell the Lord. We think we've helped him out. We've solved the problem. We know how the need should be met, when it should be met. We've got it all figured out. And we just say, here it is, just run with it. That's not prayer. That's not asking. That's dictating. You know what I'm saying when I take something to the Lord? Here's what I'm saying. Here's my thorn. Here's my problem. Here's my burden. And I know you love me, and I love you. And you know what? I'm okay with what you do with this, the way you do this, when you do this. I'm okay with it. Now, if that's not your heart, you're not really asking. Really, what you're asking is for God to do His will in your life. And so, you know, sometimes we've got the answer to our prayer figured out. But God has a better answer. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the way God will meet the need that you ask Him to meet? Are you okay with that? Well, you need to be. And that's real freedom. You say, Peter told us to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares. But that means, I'm okay. And a lot of times we want God to do what and when according to what we think. And so we can go confidently. You know, we pray so little. We pray so little. And prayer is so important, so very important, not just in receiving grace, but just in your walk. You know, when I talk to people and when I was pastoring, this is one of the first things I love spending time like one-on-one with the men. And I say, no, listen, tell me where you're at in your walk. And when they say, what do you mean? I know we're in trouble. I said, do you know, is there time in the Word? Is there time? When you just really pray, you commune with God, you get along with Him, you get still before Him. Well, you know, I don't really have enough time. I don't have time. Well, it's not a matter of the hours, it's a matter of the heart. It really is. And I know we don't have as much time as we'd like to sometimes, but we do have some time. So early on, I need to learn to really seek His face. So He's going there, He's going to petition. So where do we go when we need help? We go to the throne of grace. We go to the throne of grace. And so we need to be in the presence of Him. It says, we go boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. And so you get grace from the God of grace. And you go to the throne of grace where He can dispense His grace to you. And it says you go to a throne. A throne speaks of a power, speaks of authority. And when you go in the presence, usually you have a king or somebody sitting on a throne. And so that in itself is a humbling thing. And you humble yourself to the point where you're lifting Him up. And you say, Lord, I just really want what you want. And I'm here because I have a need. And I want you to give me what you can only give me through this trial. It's grace. That's grace. That's grace. And so you bow before Him. And so back in our text in Corinthians, remember Paul asked three times? We're to go confidently, but we're also to go continually. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, in Luke, the Lord reminds us that we need to persevere. And we need to, because that's drawing us closer and closer. And see, we were over here, and you know, this thing comes into our life, the thorn, if you want to use the thorn analogy, and it pricks. I'm asking, and I'm getting closer, and I'm getting closer. That's what He wants from you. He wants you to be close to Him. And so continually ask. Few ask. Even fewer persevere. Remember, God's not Santa Claus, where you crawl up and tell Him what you want, you demand, or you dictate to Him what you want. No, He's a God of relationship. And He wants you to come before Him, and He wants you to petition Him, and He wants to show you Himself, and He wants to show you He loves you. I tell people sometimes, get still in God's presence. There's so much that He wants to show you of Himself. And I say the most important thing He wants to show you is He loves you. Most believers, we never get still long enough to really experience that and sense that in the presence of God. We run in and out, you know. Oh, by the way, I need, and we're out of there. And so we need to pursue Him. And so, you know what? God will not answer what's not asked. And so Paul is going to ask, okay, do you ask? Do you? Do you confidently ask? And so in Hebrews 4:16, it tells us how grace found by going to the throne of grace. So we could say it this way, no going, no grace. And so we need to approach that. And so Paul here, we're back in Corinthians. Paul here cries out here three times. He besought Him. He's really crying, you know, and I can understand. He really was always saying, Lord, this thing hurts. This is something. I mean, we don't know what it is, and we really don't need to know, but we know there's something that was pretty intense. And he's just crying out for the Lord to take this away from him. And he's asking, and you know what? God's going to answer. God's going to answer. And I think Paul really meant that, Lord, you can take this and you can do with it as you wish, but I need something from you that I don't have myself. I need grace. And look at verse 9 here. Here's the provision. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You say, well, he didn't get what he asked for. Yes, he did. He did get an answer. Remember what I said, when you ask for something, you're okay with the way God's going to supply that need, when he's going to supply it. God gives him something even better than taking the thorn away. Even better. And later on, Paul will testify to that. And really, God can answer your prayer better than the way than you imagined it could be answered. In such a way that you see something of him that's different, and he is glorified in a greater degree. So he's going to give grace. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you my grace, and it's going to be enough. Enough for what? Enough for your need. It's going to be sufficient. And this is not psyching yourself out or mind over matter. No, this is God's enablement that comes from the throne of grace. And so there's no better place to be than to be sustained by the grace of God. And that's where the Lord put him. And so you think of people, Daniel was, you know, the law went out, you know, you can't pray. If you pray to someone other than, you know, you're going to face a lion's den. But by God's grace, he did what was right. God enabled him to do that and then to face those lions. And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How in the world could they stand against the pressure to bow to that idol? Well, God's enablement, God's grace. I think of Stephen, who was one of the first deacons. And, you know, there as he had preached and, you know, they had turned on him, they're stoning him. God's grace enabled him not to retaliate. In fact, he said, don't lay this to their charge. We had a man in my church that I pastored in Illinois. His name was Walt Moore. And Walt he had a type of cancer. He had to have dialysis, and he was having it continuously, and he wasn't getting better. And so finally he said to the doctor, he said, you know, this is a terrible way to live. It's painful. It drains me. I'm done with this. And his doctor said, you know what that means? He said, yeah, I know what it means. It means I'm going to heaven. I know exactly what it means. But he said to me, now listen, Pastor, you know, my days are short, but I want to tell everybody who comes out of the hospital room the gospel. Pray that God will enable me to give me the grace to do that. And you know what? He did. He did. He was able to share the gospel. That was God's grace. That was God's grace. And so God's grace enables us. It really does. And so when I was in Charleston, I used to go see a lot of the shut-ins. And you had one fellow, his name was Haskell Ellis. And he was bedridden. I mean, when I say bedridden, he was bedridden. He couldn't get out for anything. And so he was a blessing. And I'd go see him, and he was just always praising the Lord. He had a little handkerchief, and he'd just sort of wave that and just say, praise the Lord. But that was grace. That was grace. And so God gives us grace. He gives us growth through these opportunities. And Paul will grow, and he will become strong in the Lord. He'll be, and he goes on. We're back in Corinthians now. And he'll go on and say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's the growth. When I'm weak, but now I'm strong by the grace of God. And so that leaves finally the thought of his new perspective. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and distresses, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's grace is sufficient. And here's the thing. As you're going, if you're not in a trial or having a thorn right now, stay tuned. One's coming, all right? We're either coming out of or in or going to. And that's part of the journey. But remember, God who loves you has allowed that. And I want to encourage you to do what the writer of Hebrews says, is to go to that throne of grace and petition the God of grace for his grace in that situation. And like Paul, you will find his grace is sufficient. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for encouraging me tonight through this word of yours. Thank you for the grace that is sufficient. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight that's hurting. There may be somebody who's never experienced saving grace. I don't know. But Lord, I pray you to meet the need of each heart. Lord, you want so much for us to experience that wonderful grace that you've made available to us. But Lord, the problem is not with you, it's with us. Lord, help us to put ourselves in a position where you can apply that grace. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Thank you so much, Dr. Clemens. That was exactly what we needed. You know, there's one thing that keeps us from the grace of God, and it's pride. The Lord tells us he gives more grace, but God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And I want to ask you this first of all. Have you come to the place when it comes to saving grace that you recognize that you cannot save yourself, but you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you? How many tonight could testify and say, preacher, I have received the saving grace of God. I've seen myself as a lost sinner, completely in need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and I have received him. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I've received that. Thank you. I didn't see any hand not being raised for that matter. Okay, what about God's sustaining grace, his strengthening grace? Do you recognize that you need, with that same desperation, that same utter dependence upon God, you need that same grace from him, and are you in a place to receive it? Sometimes God allows things to come into our lives to help us see that we just absolutely can't make it without him, to humble us, to show us what's in our heart and to show us that we need his grace. I wonder tonight, is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, God has allowed something into my life, and I realize tonight God has spoken to my heart through the message to realize that I really need God's grace. And by raising my hand, I'm just acknowledging before the Lord, God, I need your grace. Would you give me your grace for this trial? Grace for every trial. Would you help me, Lord?" If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand before the Lord? Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this message tonight. I needed this message. I need this message, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts through your word. And Lord, it is so difficult to feel the pain of these thorns and to just surrender, God, and to humble ourselves to receive your grace. I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray specifically for these that have raised their hands, acknowledging your work in their hearts and their need for your grace. And I pray that you would give them grace, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that our prayer might not simply be, "Lord, get me out of this. Lord, fix this. But Lord, give me grace." Please help us to live with that heart, to have that confidence in your love and in your goodness. Again, thank you, Lord, for ministering to our hearts through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.